Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11, and Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Central Sunday morning service for the 10th of December, 2023, the second Sunday of Advent, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Sermons under Worship.
We are back in the Gospel of Mark this day, the very first chapter, the first eight verses. I invite you to again listen for God's living word. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean region and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but that one will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. In my preaching group a few years back, a friend of mine, who some of you know, Andrew Connors, wondered out loud if John the Baptist had first tried preaching in the city. What if, Andrew asked, he first started downtown, standing amidst all the hustle and bustle of people coming and going to the market and to work and to home? What if he stood on the street corner and did his very best to try and get someone's, anyone's attention with his two-point sermon that God was on the way and things were going to change? Maybe John the Baptist went to Jerusalem first and tried to prepare the way of the Lord in the middle of all that city chaos, but he just never received traction. I can picture it, can't you? John the Baptist preaching in the middle of downtown before quickly realizing that no one would stop, even for a moment, to listen to what he had to say. Frankly, no one would even make eye contact with him. Everyone who passed by him would just put their AirPods in, keep their heads down, and try to walk as quickly as possible, like what I do whenever I see a street preacher similar to the one outside our parking garage today. All set up with their signs and microphones, yelling their warnings about fire and brimstone. For though John's message here in Mark's gospel is different than our street preachers, he might have encountered similar treatment had he started in the city. After all, things might have been going fairly well for most of the inhabitants in Jerusalem. And when things are going fairly well and we're in a routine and we have a good groove going in our lives and we sense that we are finding our own way, we don't necessarily feel like we need to receive a baptism of repentance. Prepare the way for what, we might wonder. When things are moving along okay and inflation is starting to ease a little bit and we assume our jobs are safe, it's a rare thing to seek out a prophetic critique about the way the world is, about what might need to change in us and around us. Maybe Andrew was onto something. It's possible that John first started preaching in Jerusalem, yet no one heard or acted on his words because their world seemed to be going okay. Perhaps only after that experience of disappointment did John the Baptist move to the wilderness and call all of us to follow. Now, to be honest with you, most years I would not consider John's purposeful decision to go out into the wilderness to be very good news. The wilderness can feel like a taste of death. It can be a harsh space with an unforgiving landscape, a place where there's nowhere to hide, a place where you feel totally vulnerable. Rarely does one purposefully go out into the wilderness unless you're on a quest of some kind or following a sense of call like John or like Jesus would do. But this year I find John's decision to appear in the wilderness is more comforting than not. For some of us are already out there in the wilderness with him. The wilderness of yet another mass shooting at a college campus, while at the same time news has broken about Hamas using rape as a tool of war. The wilderness of loving a parent or a spouse or a beloved pet into their death. The wilderness of a sudden cancer, an unwelcome diagnosis. The wilderness of a strained relationship or a broken one. The wilderness of an old addiction coming back to take something else. The wilderness of disappointment in one's work or one's family or one's church. The wilderness of economic stress or deflated expectations or chronic worry and anxiety. This year, this Advent season, I imagine that for some of us, the wilderness, that place that can feel harsh, that place where it's impossible to hide, that place of total vulnerability, that wilderness already feels too much like home right now. Unlike those in Judea and Jerusalem, we don't need to be convinced to make a trip out there. Some of us have already been there. Some of us are still there. So as we stand alongside John on this second Sunday of Advent, the question for us just might be, can we find something of God out there? Can we discover and experience grace even amidst the harsh, dry, vulnerable place of wilderness? John the Baptist would say yes. For while the wilderness was definitely a harsh place, a place where you could not hide, a place of vulnerability, it was also the place where throughout the history of God's people, God often showed up to give the people what they needed to sustain them on their journey. Do you remember those stories? For example, God showed up for Hagar and Ishmael in the wilderness, letting her know that God saw and cared for both of them. And Hagar became one of the first to name God as the one who sees. Later, God showed up for the wandering Israelites in the wilderness, giving direction, providing them with nourishment, enough manna for the day, water flowing out of the rock. God even showed up for the prophet Elijah in the wilderness, sending angels with hotcakes and jars of water so he could regain his strength and continue on with his work, even after the prophet stated he'd rather die instead. And as we heard in the prophet Isaiah's voice, it turns out that the wilderness is also going to be the place where God's glory will be revealed, and all of God's people will see that glory together. John the Baptist knew from his own sacred history, from our sacred history, that God often shows up for God's people whenever they find themselves trying to make their way through the wilderness. Yet even more than that, sometimes the wilderness ends up being the precise place where grace is most easily recognized and most willingly received. Perhaps those are some of the reasons why John chose to appear out there in that wilderness rather than in the middle of the city, and thank goodness he did. For I find John's presence alongside us rather comforting as some of us live through our own kind of wilderness days. Taking it a step farther, though, Mark is doing something else in this text as well. In these first 8 verses of his gospel, Mark claims that not only did John the Baptist choose the wilderness, but God's own self, chose the space of wilderness as the location to set God's incarnational plan into motion. Remember, Mark doesn't have Jesus' birth story as a part of his gospel. We don't get to know Joseph or Mary or Elizabeth or Zechariah, the angels, or any shepherds in Mark. All we get in Mark's gospel as the beginning of the good news of Jesus' story is this picture of John the Baptist standing out in the middle of the wilderness, preaching about preparing the way and offering a baptism for the repentance of sins. According to Mark, the wilderness is the divinely chosen place where God reveals God's salvific promise of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. Mark proclaims that God did not choose to begin being one of us, one with us, in the middle of comfort or in the middle of family. God did not choose to begin being one of us or one with us in the middle of celebration or joyful gatherings, not at all. Rather, Mark claims that God begins God's work of redemption through Jesus, God's work of becoming weak in power in order to be strong in love, precisely in the harsh, unforgiving, vulnerable wilderness. In Mark, the wilderness place is where the whole story of Jesus begins. The wilderness place is the precise location where the prophet John is called to prepare the way. And I believe that Mark's proclamation offers us possibility in our current wilderness days because it reminds us that God still works that way. Just as God did with our ancestors, just as God did with John, God still meets us where we are, even in any wilderness days in 2023. And whether we're able to recognize it or not at the time, God will also do for us what God did for them. God will give us what we need to sustain us on our journey. Now, we might not see that sustenance or even feel it until someday in the future when we look back on these days and reflect. But the gospel promises us we will never be forsaken. God is here with us, offering comfort and nourishment, just as God has always been. The wilderness doesn't scare or intimidate God. Rather, at least according to Mark, the wilderness is where God does some of God's best work. It's where grace can be most easily recognized and most willingly received. About 10 years ago, Episcopal priest Barbara Brown Taylor wrote about her own wilderness experience of her father's death. I found it so moving, I kept track of the article. It was a few days before Christmas, and she had spent several days in a row sitting with her father in hospice care. It was exhausting, of course. But when other family members came to relieve her so she could take a break from all the waiting, she discovered she did not really want to go. "At first, I thought I didn't want to leave my father," she wrote, "for fear that he would die when I was gone. But after 15 minutes in holiday traffic, I knew it was more than that. I did not want to leave the state of grace inside that wilderness room, where I had only one thing to do, and not a doubt in the world it was the only thing worth doing. I did not want to leave that place of the deeply real, where my father and I were both in labor. I did not want to be with anyone but him, my family, and the nurses who cared for him so tenderly because there was no pretense among us, no need to chat, lie, or glitter. Over the days that followed," she continued, "I did what holiday chores I could at a nearby mall, and as I stood in line behind shoppers yelling into their cell phones or watched them struggle through the doors with way too many bags, I began to feel sorry for people who did not have a hospice room to go back to. Who could not benefit from such a sanctuary, where there's no sound for hours but two people breathing? Where else could one find time to notice that the morning sun was more lemon-colored while the afternoon sun had more honey in it? In what other economy could a sip of water make everything better for another couple of hours, or a fresh shirt be all one really needed?" End quote. Did you notice in her telling how her time in the wilderness became reframed? Because of what can only be spoken of as the grace of God, she began to see that space of grief, that space of tears, that space of extended goodbye as a kind of sanctuary, a place and a time in which priorities became sharper and compassion and love grew even deeper, a place where one could be deeply real and pretense grew completely unnecessary. When I came across her experience again this week, it made me wonder, do you all think this is something we might be able to do together during the season of Advent? Could we reframe what being in the wilderness means for us today? Might we be able to open ourselves up to discover a state of grace in which we still live and move and have our being, similar to Taylor's experience with that wilderness hospice room turned sanctuary? Now, my questions are not meant to suggest that if you find yourself feeling the grief, pain, or suffering of these days, that your experience is not real. All of that is very real. I'm not suggesting denial or magical thinking. And yet, if we know what's coming, if we know who is coming to bring us comfort and the grace that cannot come from within, then maybe the wilderness, even in all of its struggle and all of its harsh scarcity and all of its pain, can also be a place for us to find the deeply real, a place of preparation where there's no need to just chat or to lie or to glitter things around, a place where, even amidst the daily struggle, we still find ourselves in the presence of God. And any kind of pretense gets to just melt away. After all, God is still doing some of God's best work in the wilderness. According to Mark and to many other voices in Scripture, that's just what God does. It's how God has always chosen to operate. So I would hate for us to be solely focused on just getting through whatever it is, just enduring whatever it is, just surviving whatever it is, that we miss what God is up to in the place of the deeply real, that we miss being changed by that grace, that we miss an opportunity to experience divine sanctuary and sustenance and deep, deep care. For not only is Advent about preparing for the one who comes and the one who is yet to come, it is also about recognizing the one who is already here, who's always been here, and who will always be here, never forsaking, always loving, always present. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.